Her situation got so worse, so desperate. And then in that desperate state, what happens? When she heard about Jesus. Oh, do you see the change of events? The change of direction and steps. She came up. Right? All this time she went to the doctors. But when she heard about Jesus, now she turned around and goes to where he is. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, where did she get this faith? How did she learn? As I will explain a little bit later, she couldn't go to the synagogue to learn. She couldn't go to the temple to learn because she was not welcome there. So where did she learn all these doctrines about Jesus? And yet, she thought, she believed, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Right? For 12 years, we're told she was subject to bleeding. What does this mean? Let me take you to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 to 27, and then jump to verse 31 to understand. Leviticus explains what is happening to this woman here in Mark 5. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. Verse 31, you must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, such as this woman, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. Now, let me try to apply this verse very practically to this woman. I want you to see how much of her uncleanness impacts her daily life. Because of her uncleanness, she was forbidden to enter into the gathering of God's people to worship God. Did you hear? She couldn't go to worship every Lord's Day and sit together with her families and friends to worship God as we are. Because of her uncleanness, she could not touch any other person, which meant what? She couldn't hug anyone. She couldn't sit with her families to eat or just to chat. She could not attend any events from weddings to funerals. She was not welcome to be anywhere near another person. Are you getting the picture? Because of her uncleanness, she couldn't even lie down in her own bed or touch anything. And if she accidentally should touch anything, she would have to be washing everything. Imagine how exhaustive she will be, constantly washing everything every time. Ostracized, scorned. Constantly hearing the lowly murmur or the look of, oh no, here she comes. You know that look. You don't have to say it. But people who feel ostracized feel it instantly. That's her. So everyone kept their safe distance to make sure she cannot possibly be near them, to even slightly brush by them by accident. After a while, I am imagining, she probably just sank into a corner, sitting, holding her bended knees, where she would touch no one, touch no thing, be a safe distance away from everyone and everything. Can you imagine the loneliness? The awful sense of inferiority, the unwantedness she must have felt every single I am shocked that the pain, the suffering, the misery she endured each day did not drive her to take her own life. The unbearable pain she must have felt. Can't imagine. This is the woman we're meeting today, because she has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So it's very clear that she was acting reckless and irresponsible. And we know this because of where we are finding her today in our passage. So let me take you there. Mark 5, verse 24, 25. I want you to see the setting, how inappropriate this is for her. A large crowd followed Jesus, right? How much of a large crowd? So much so, they had no space to wiggle around. Everybody were pressing around him. And then he says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Did you see? The crowd was so large that everyone kept pressing onto each other, which means everyone was touching each other, including this woman, who was forbidden to touch anyone in her uncleanness. Remember God's law in Leviticus, right? Her reckless act to go and touch Jesus' clothes made everyone she touched unclean, including the very person she was seeking help from. So as you can see, in one sense, just to save herself, she made everyone around her miserably unclean. Normally, this kind of behavior, this attitude is horrible. Simply for her benefit, she's putting everyone else at risk, at harm's way. But don't be so quick to judge right now. In our passage, we know actually all of that was true, but in this instance, she really didn't care, did she? She needed healing. She wanted healing. She was so desperate to be healed. See, she understood the doctors cannot heal her. All the power of the world could not help her. Everything she leaned on couldn't help her from falling. After all of her failures, finally, she knew only Jesus could heal her. Only Jesus could deliver her. Only Jesus could save her. In our lives, many of us do not learn to turn and trust in God alone until we learn that everything we lean on, whether it be doctors, money, or people, are not our true answers. They really are not. Sometimes God allows us to learn this lesson with great patience, waiting for us to try everything else first before we learn to turn to Him. Thankfully, sometimes God would have us turn quicker to Him and remove the staff we lean on so that we will learn to lean on God alone. Please, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, please understand this. When God removes the staff we lean on, in other words, the things you really trusted, the things that was the source of your strength, perhaps even the things that you love more than your own life, the things you really care about, sometimes God will remove those things, whether it be our health, whether it be our wealth. Many things, all of us, have a tendency of leaning. And you know, God removes the staff we lean on. And it is not to cause us to fall and suffer. That isn't the purpose. But it is to help us to learn to lean in our God alone. You understand? The purpose of God removing the staff we lean on in the world is not to simply cause you to fall, but to help you see there's somebody more stronger and mightier and compassionate and gentle and loving that we can lean on, and that is on God. We are sometimes so blind And we're so obsessed with the things. When that isn't there, we think we're lost. And that's when we learn. Only when a door shuts, sometimes a new door opens. He removes the staff so that we will learn to lean to God, with God, in God alone. Dear people of God, all Christians must learn this lesson. And the only question is, how long would it take for you to learn your lesson? How long would it take for you to learn that you cannot lean on anyone or anything in this world but on God alone? Unfortunately, many of us do not learn this lesson until we have been stripped away of everything, like the prodigal son. How wonderful it will be if we learn before our afflictions. For the rest of the message, I want to concentrate on the woman, especially on Jesus and how he deals with the woman. We see that the woman is acting reckless out of desperation. But in the midst of that desperation, I want us to behold. Behold Jesus' gentleness, beauty, and awesomeness. And I want you to fall deeper in love with Jesus. Let me take you to Mark 5, 30, 34. Once again, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see. Oh, those words melted my heart so much. To me, that was the highlight of this whole passage. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. I wrote there, I think there's a long pause here waiting. Then the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." Did you notice how completely Jesus ignored the disciples' words? Sometimes what we have to say is better to ignore than to have Jesus rebuke us, isn't it? Now, here it is. If we go back to verse 24, what is this whole journey about? This is when Jesus went with Jairus, right, to go to his house. So this is on the way to Jairus' house, somewhere in the road. And so, because Jairus made this request for Jesus to come to his home, what happens? This humble request to Jesus, did you know it opened up another request that would heal another person, a woman whom he probably didn't know? What I want to point out here first is this. I want you to know our decisions have great consequences. It is this. Remember when Jonah disobeyed God? His sin brought all the people in the boat to the brink of death. His decision to disobey God nearly killed everyone on board. There are consequences. Yet on the other hand, here, Jairus' humble request for Jesus brought an unexpected healing. For this gave a woman an opportunity to come near Jesus without the people noticing, calling her out, and preventing her because of her uncleanness. Do you understand? This large crowd actually became the cover-up she needed in order to come near Jesus and touch his cloak. Did you know when God's people obey our God, that usually produces an overflow of God's kindness to others around us? It is true, my friends. Both sin and grace usually spills over. They overflow. It ain't only about you. Now, I want us to pay closer attention to Jesus' healing this woman. With this woman, Jesus healed her instantly, right? Jesus did not require her to honestly repent for her sins before she was cleansed and healed. Some people sometimes think, unless I repent, God won't forgive. Unless I confess, God won't heal. That isn't true. She was not to add any doctors or any other power to add to Jesus' healing. The only requirement was for her to place her faith in the right place. And where is that? That was in Jesus, because he is the object of our faith. But did you see? Jesus does so much more than what she asked for. Certainly she was healed from her physical sickness, for the blood will no longer be discharged from her body. She will actually have a clean body and have clean clothes. Imagine every day blood discharging and your whatever she was wearing drenched with that blood. How disgusting. How uncomfortable, how dirty and filthy, no longer. Because the blood running in her body has stopped. Jesus told her, stop. No more cleaning up wherever she went, whatever she touched. No more labeled as unclean and defiled person. Right? How wonderful that is. But there's more. When Jesus connected her healing with her faith, it was meant for her and for everyone to see what her faith in Jesus can do. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, the sinners." In other words, Jesus came to save her. She was saved from her sins, completely from all of her sins. That's what our faith in Jesus does for us. But as far as that salvation, I'll leave it there for now, because we've been dealing with that again and again. Because I want you to see something more. Why do you think Jesus stops marching to Jairus' home, stands there on the road instead of continuing walking, and looks around and around and patiently waits for this woman to make her confession? I didn't give you the scripture, but in Mark 5:32, if you have it, it reads like this: "But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it." Remember, this is a march. I mean, from Jairus' perspective, can you imagine this father getting really frustrated with Jesus? Because it could have easily been seen as such a waste of valuable time, which Jairus would have thought they did not have very much of. I mean, his daughter was on the verge of death, and how much time she's got left, who knew? Therefore, every second was precious. Yes, thank God this woman was healed, and if she's healed, then the job was done. So Jairus' heart would have said, "Okay, Jesus, this is done. Let's go. Come on, man. Let's get going." His daughter may just die because Jesus is wasting precious seconds waiting for this hesitant woman to come forward and make her confession. Oh, by the way, if Jesus was God, then wouldn't he know who touched him? And if he knew, why not simply call her out so she can instantly make her confession and then go? I mean, if you were in Jairus' shoes and your child was dying, wouldn't you want Jesus to stop wasting time? Wouldn't you want Jesus to hurry? Wouldn't you beg Jesus, please? Let's go. There's no more time to waste. Every second counts. Let's go, please. Before I get to the woman, did you also catch the disciples' reaction to Jesus? Chapter 5, verse 31. This is what the disciples are saying. "You see the people crowding against you?" His disciples answered, "And yet..." This "yet" is invaluable. "And yet you can ask, who touched me? I rephrased it in my own way, see if it makes sense, because I think in essence, this is what the disciples are saying. They're saying something like this, are you kidding me right now? How can you ask such a foolish question? Don't you see everyone is pressing against you, meaning everyone is literally touching you, or at least trying to touch you? So how can you possibly ask who's touching me? Jesus, for all of your wisdom and knowledge, that's got to be the worst question we've ever heard from you. That verse, I think, is that's what it is saying. So here, from Jairus' probing, pleading eye, to the disciples' flabbergasted comments, to everyone's push to touch him, Jesus could have easily been distracted. But our God is not like us. He does not get distracted from his purpose, nor does he ever not complete what he begins, as we learn from Philippians 1:6. So Jesus waits, looks around. Not because he didn't know who done it. He did. But Jesus waits to help the woman come forward and make her confession. Not forced, voluntarily. Not out of obligation, but out of love and gratitude. Now, why is Jesus wanting a public confession when he already completed his work of healing? Or did he? I think not quite. See, Jesus' restoration for her went much deeper than her physical healing. Much further than to make her simply a citizen of his kingdom. Much more than a simple, beautiful public confession of her testimony. See, Jesus makes her make a public confession so that everyone in her town will witness that she really has received complete, perfect healing. If the priest will need witnesses before he can declare her clean, see, a defiled person like her, in order to be cleansed clean, declared clean, and enter the public life, she needs to get tested and examined by the priest, and he declares. But who else will know that? She and only the priest. You get it? And yet, now, because all the people in town literally came to Jesus, they could all attest to her healing. Because they were all there waiting with Jesus to hear her confession. Now, when she came to the synagogue to worship with them, when she joined the wedding party, when she came to the marketplace, no one needed to avoid her anymore. No one needed to be afraid that they might brush their skin against her and become unclean. She will now be welcome into every public place, to every home, to every gathering, because Jesus made her clean. Jesus cleansed her, and everyone in town saw it, heard it. That's why they could all become her witnesses. Title of my sermon, the whole town literally can become her witness. Let me close this message. My dear brothers and sisters and friends, do you see how complete, how perfect Jesus' healing and restoration is for this woman? That's how Jesus heals and restores his people, not only for her, but also for you and for I. Not just barely enough to get by, but complete, even overflowing with more grace than we knew. That's why God's people must always exhibit, must always display, must always reflect God's generosity when we're doing good deeds. Let me give you a few examples. When we give our tithing, we must never have a heart that wants to give less. but joyfully, lovingly, and thankfully offer generously, just as our God is generous to us. When we forgive others, and it is so difficult, isn't it? That's why we need to pray earnestly, to forgive as Christ has graciously forgiven us, and not hold others according to our hurt or stingy hearts. When we love and serve and help others, we delight to do so with the abundant kindness because our God showers us muchísimo, 넘치게, abundantly. It's the same words in Korean, in Spanish, and in English. Abundant, muchísimo, 넘치게. So when we worship and serve our God, we do so joyfully, thankfully, and out of our deep love for Him, loving Him more than our own life, just as He loved us more than His own life, demonstrated on His cross. I love our Christian faith because it's always all about Jesus and what He has done. My job is never to do anything out of my own strength, but to always look up to our God, and overflowing in His grace, I give, I preach, I share what I first received from our God, our Savior and Lord, Christ Jesus. Our job then is to tell others what Jesus has done. Because our lives is all about Jesus and what He has done. You and I, all of us, can also become witnesses to the people around us and tell them what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Your word comes from such a deep fountain. We don't know where the bottom is. We keep lifting up, and our cup, our kettle, our buckets come filled, even overflowing. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to experience Your abundant blessings so that, Lord, we will see. Even for a woman, for 12 years, she suffered so miserably, so painfully, ostracized even by her own family. Nobody wanted to even come anywhere near her. And yet, when You cleansed her, Lord, when You cleansed her, everyone in town knew how clean she was. And therefore, she will be immediately accepted and welcomed and embraced by everyone in town because of what You have done for her. May that be now, Lord, our witness to the world and to our family. They will see through us what Jesus has done for us. Thank You, Lord. What a wonderful Savior You are. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And we pray, Amen.